Well, good evening. I hope everyone got a good Sunday nap in this afternoon. If not, there's always next week, right? So some weeks it works out and some weeks it doesn't, but I had a sweet one today, so I'm refreshed. Again, it's great to be here, and I thank you for the opportunity to share from the Scriptures with you tonight. If you have your Bibles, I hope you do, you can turn to the book of Acts, chapter 1. Just one page from where we were this morning. And while you're turning there, I wanted to add a couple of prayer requests from this morning that I kind of ran out of time. And I didn't want to go too far over, but I thought I'd just mention them tonight. The main one is that our visa was submitted for processing in Tanzania last week. And so there's a work permit and a resident permit. It's kind of a two-pronged visa for our family. And on the application, there was that dreaded question that I run into occasionally. What is your criminal background? And it always provides opportunity for testimony. And so I did answer the question honestly, as I always do, and I attached my testimony to the visa application. And so I'd really appreciate prayer for that. The Lord, as you heard this morning, has done so much to get us to where we are. And when I read that question, I just really struggled for several days. Years ago, I flew to Canada on a last-minute ministry trip to substitute for Scott DeGroff, whose father was sick and dying. And I flew into Canada to speak at a camp in his place at last minute, and they would not let me into Canada because of my criminal background. And only had that one arrest, and it was about 12 felonies of theft, as you know. And but I have 17 years between them now, and we'll see how the Lord works. I believe He is going to open the door, and but it did challenge my faith when I read that question. But I do covet your prayers, that we would pray with me and with us for the Lord to do just that and to work in those hearts of those approving this application. And most of all, that His will would be done, and He will guide us. We believe He will open that door. Secondly, we had an almost 20-year-old girl in our assembly who came up through our youth group, we know very well, approached us this past spring or a little earlier, and asked if we would be up for her coming along for a few months to help us adjust and help with our kids. And she said, "Would you pray about that?" So we prayed about it for about 5 seconds, and we said, "Yeah, we believe that you are a call to the Lord to come." So she is coming, and things are working out for her. That was amazing for us, and one of the neat things about that is she committed to come before we realized just how much we would need her. In this four-month language school from February to June, they provide schooling for Jennifer and I to learn the language. They provide preschool for the younger two, but there's nothing for the older two unless they're bussed off to a primary school, and I don't know how many miles away, and we don't feel led to do that. And so then we realized, well, Allie is coming, and she decided to stay for 4 months, so she's going to be there, the provision of the Lord to homeschool Isaac and Elena while we're in language school and while Sam and Kate are in preschool. So praise the Lord for that. Pray for her. Her visa was processing as well. And I guess the biggest request is that you would pray that we would learn this language. We're making some headway earlier in the year, but we've gotten so busy this summer with camp ministry and then all of this preparation that we've had to just hit pause on it. But I think Ruth said when we were visiting, she said, the greatest way to learn a language is through prayer. Obviously, hard work, memorization, and immersion in the culture, and those are things. But she said that prayer is the key to learning the language, because God gives help. So gives you a little more, a few more things to pray for us regarding. And I would point out on our prayer card, there is a website that for our blog, and you can go to that website and type in your email address and hit subscribe. And every time we update it, it'll go to your email box. And so you can keep up with us. So I encourage you to do that. Okay, Acts chapter 1 in verse 8. And I'm looking around and I do not see a clock anywhere. And I don't have a phone in my pocket. Can I use your watch? Okay, good. Oh, it was upside down. I thought, I have 5 minutes left. Oh, I got it upside down. Okay. Okay. So, Acts chapter 1, and we're going to begin with verse 8. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. To the end of the earth. And if we could look to the Lord. Father, we thank you for your word, and we do thank you for the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We thank you for the truth in your word, that without you we can do nothing. And so we pray tonight that the Spirit of God would take over this meeting and all of the small groups that are going on, that much blessing would fall upon all the effort tonight. We pray for our hearts to be stirred and challenged and encouraged and confronted where needed, Lord. And you know exactly how to work in each of our hearts and to get our attention. We thank you for that. But we do commit our time to you and just pray that you would have your way. And as we just sang, draw us nearer, nearer to you, Lord. And we all need it. I need it. And we just thank you for this time. We commit it to you in Jesus' name. Amen. This verse, chapter 1 of Acts, verse 8, is the key verse for the entire book. It gives you the outline of the advance of the gospel, three stages of the advancement of the gospel in the book of Acts. And kind of playing a trick on our at camp. My last message, I told them to turn to Acts 29, and there isn't one. And but we're living it out. We are the ends of the earth, and their three stages would be obviously Jerusalem, which would be chapters 1-7, Judea, Samaria. Some would differ on the chapter divisions here, but I would say chapter 8-12. Some would say 9 because Peter, you know, goes to Cornelius in chapter 10, but the ends of the earth, I just say chapter 8-12, and then chapter 13, Paul and Barnabas are commended, and off they go from Antioch to the ends of the earth, and the gospel is advancing. And so there's the outline of the book, and there is the key verse of this book. And this is an important verse because these are the last words of the Lord Jesus right before his ascension, and we see that in verse 9. And this is just a part of the Great Commission. We find the Great Commission in Matthew 28, of course, but there are various parts, I believe, as we put it together from Luke and even John and Mark and then here in Acts. The Lord had a plan to reach the world, and we are a part of the plan. We were on his target list to reach, but now we've been called to be a part of the rescue mission, and it's exciting. I want to hone in on the word witness, and I want you to look at a few verses with me in Acts, and we're going to come back to this passage, but look at chapter 4 and verse 33. And with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. They gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. The resurrection just validated every claim that the Lord Jesus made. It was the keynote of the ministry and the message of the apostles and the disciples. If you'll turn with me to chapter 10, we'll read a little bit of what Peter was saying to Cornelius and his house full of hungry hearts. In verse 39 of chapter 10, Peter says, "And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree. Him God raised up on the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but to witnesses chosen before God, even to us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he who was ordained by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins." And so we find witnessed several times in there, and testimony, and then one last passage, chapter 22, I believe, chapter 22, verse 13. This is Paul's second time we learn a little more about his experience on the Damascus Road, and we get a little more information each time. And it's true, our testimony should just be growing as we live for the Lord, and our story is growing just as it does in Acts for Paul. But we find in verse 13. I'm going to read it, break in about halfway there. "Brother Saul," now this is Ananias speaking to him, "receive your sight." And at that same hour, I looked up at him, and then he said, "The God of our fathers has chosen you that you should know his will, see the just one, and hear the voice of his mouth, for you will be his witness to all men of what you have seen and what you have heard." We begin to really form a definition of what a witness is, don't we? We are sharing what we've seen and what we've heard and what we've experienced. We're just bearing witness. One last verse before we get back to it's in chapter 14. Before we get back to chapter 1. Let's see, 14 and verse 17. And I just want to grab a phrase here. This is in Paul's message there, just before he was stoned, actually, at Lystra. He says in the middle of his message, he says, "Nevertheless, he, God, did not leave himself without witness." Without witness. And so let's go back to Acts 1, verse 8. "God has not left himself without witness." That little phrase, just thinking about it and meditating on it, it took me through a journey through Scripture of just thinking of the various ways that our Lord has been bearing witness to the world. And it really begins in the garden where Adam sinned, and the Lord comes searching for him and confronts him. And he does this because he loves him. And we know how that went down in chapter 3 of Genesis, but the first sacrifice, I believe, was the Lord sacrificing an animal and clothing Adam and Eve. And that became a visual illustration of how to approach God, holy God. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin, no forgiveness. You must have a blood sacrifice to approach me. We see that play out in chapter 4 with Cain and Abel. Cain's offering was not accepted. And I believe Adam, or Eve, or both, shared this message with Cain and Abel. And we know that to be true because in Hebrews 11 it says, "By faith Abel brought a pleasing offering to the Lord." He was accepted. And his act of obedience there is still bearing witness today, it says in Hebrews 11:4. The process of time, they both brought an offering. And so they had to respond to that witness. Death became a witness to the to the wages of sin as death reigned in chapter 5 of Genesis. And then chapter 6, we see the ark. We see Noah, and actually before him, we see Enoch. Enoch is an interesting study. Enoch, we know he was taken. He began to walk with the Lord, and then he was taken, for the Lord took him. He was around 65 years old when he began to walk with the Lord. And that's exciting. You know, at 65, he got on board, and he was sold out. I think it's in Jude where it says that he was prophesying. And in Hebrews, it says that he wasn't found. And I've often thought, I wonder if they were looking for him, the pre-flood crowd. They weren't real happy with his preaching, and perhaps. But Enoch was bearing witness, Noah bearing witness, the ark as it was being built was a witness to the world. And then, of course, the flood was a witness of his judgment. And on through Scripture, we see that God has not left himself without witness. We get into Abraham, and through Abraham, a nation is formed. This nation was the vehicle for the Messiah, the vehicle for the Word of God. And through this nation, God was bearing witness to a lost world. It's really fascinating in the 10 plagues in Egypt. And when they get into they leave Egypt, the Red Sea crossing. We know when we read in Joshua, in Jericho, as Rahab shares, our hearts melted when we heard how the Red Sea was parted for you. God was bearing witness to the world. How did God preserve a nation in the desert for all those years, 40 years, over a million people, maybe way more? Their shoes didn't wear out. Their clothes didn't wear out. Where did the water from the rock and the cloud by day and the fire by night and just feeding the manna, all of this was a witness to the nation and to the world. For the grace and the loving kindness of God, he has never left himself without witness. Tabernacle was built. There's the tent of witness. There's the ark of testimony. God is speaking. He's always speaking. And it goes on through the judges and through the kings. And when the kings became wicked and weren't being a witness for the Lord, then the Lord would raise up prophets. And he never left himself without a witness. And so I've just been fascinated with this study. And then the Lord Jesus comes as he's called the faithful witness. And think of his birth. Just his birth, there was the star. There were the angels that would come for Joseph and speak to him and then to Mary or vice versa and together. Then there's the star, of course. There's John the Baptist who emerges, the shepherds, the wise men. There's just witness. God is speaking. He's bearing witness to what he's doing. And then the life of the Lord Jesus just blazed with his words and his works and just a blazing witness to this world. He's not left himself without witness. And I'm going to read this one passage to you real quickly here. It says, if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he has testified of his Son. He who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. In himself. And so this leads me to the question I want to present to us tonight. Is how what is the vessel of testimony today? How is God bearing witness today? We've kind of just took a very brief survey of the past. In the future, the tribulation period, there's going to be not only those two witnesses that they can't kill, but there's the 144,000 of Jehovah's Witnesses who will be going out into all the world. Imagine what the Lord did with 12. Imagine what he'll do with 144,000 to preach the everlasting gospel throughout the entire world. And just to point out those Jehovah's false witnesses that are running around today, They're in the wrong dispensation. They're in the wrong age. They have a false message, a false motive, a false Jesus. And when they knock on our door, they're doing it to save themselves. It's a selfish motive. They're saving themselves, or at least they're trying to. They don't have a message of hope. But today, the vessel of testimony is the church. The church is the object lesson for the world. The church is the method of witness today. God is bearing witness to the world around us through you and through me. And it's fascinating as we think about this verse. And I'd like to read it again. It says, "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth." And so the church is the vessel of testimony today. First of all, this verse tells us that this is a personal witness. It's personal. You shall receive power. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and you will be witnesses. It's a personal witness. Now, let's just kind of clarify the definition of witness. It is to declare to all men what you have seen and heard. What has happened to me? It's a personal witness. And I like to think of this, that I learned this from just the way that Boyd Nicholson Sr. I love listening to him on Voices for Christ. He's just wonderful stuff. But we are the product of the message that we proclaim. We should be. Hopefully we are the product. In other words, I've been saved. Christ has saved me, and now I am sharing the message of hope. Isn't it wonderful wisdom the way God has planned this out? And it was Boyd who said God could have dispatched angels to preach the gospel. And if you could imagine, they gather a crowd of people, and the angel comes down on a flaming chariot, and he preaches the gospel. He could have done it that way. He could have done it any way he wanted. But he has chosen people who've been transformed by the gospel to preach the gospel. And preach is a word that doesn't necessarily mean only this type of thing. It's the sharing, the spreading, the speaking of it. The Great Commission in Matthew 28 is, as you are going in the world, be speaking the gospel. And so D.L. Moody said that 1 out of every 10 in his day would pick up a Bible and read it. And the other 9 would just read Christians. And so we are an object lesson of the gospel. And so we are the tent of witness today, the miracle in the desert today. We're the witness of judgment to come, and the beautiful feet that bring the good news. I love in John 1, there's this illustration of this where John the Baptist says, "Behold the Lamb of God." And then Andrew and John, he's not named, but we believe it was John, begin to follow the Lord. And they go to his house and they spend the day with him. And after that experience, it says Andrew went to get his brother Peter. And it insinuates that it says he first goes to get his own brother. And it insinuates that John went to get his. And we know he did. Here's a personal witness. And their message was, we have found the Messiah. We found him. And they didn't say, we think we've found him. We might have found him. No, they said, we have found him. It's a personal witness. Just simply from their own experience, what they'd seen and heard. And they were about to see and hear a whole lot more. But I remember when I got saved, and it began to sink in, and I realized, several weeks of going to the meetings and reading, and maybe a month of being in the Lord under my belt. And I remember picking up my mom one day, and I had my Bible. I had a little Nissan pickup truck, no cab in the back. It's just one bench seat, and I had my Bible in the middle. And I picked her up, and I was going to pick up a piece of furniture and bring it back for her, and She got in the truck, and you know, I was 28 years old. We didn't live together and talk much. And she gets in the truck, and she's like, like a Bible is in the truck, you know. And so we're driving along, and I could tell she was uncomfortable, but I had planned to share with her my faith. And so I began to tell her about what had happened to me and how I had been reading in the Gospel of John, and I got saved. And so somehow, I don't remember it all, but we ended up on debating whether, what about the Jews, and the Jews have been rejected, or does God, it was just a conversation I was not even ready for, and I thought, wow, what are we doing? And so I took my Bible, and I set it over here beside my door, and I said, just imagine that I had found the truth. I found it. I know it. I have it. I've been saved. I have found it. And I know I'm going to heaven. And if I had found the truth, I'd found the way, wouldn't you want me to come and tell you so that you could go too? And she said, well, yeah. And I said, well, here it is right here. It's in the Bible. It's Jesus Christ. And she said, don't try to convert me. And I said, I can't save you. But it's just a personal witness. It's sharing what has happened to you. We're the product of it. And the Lord had done such a work in these men as He has done in every other witness that He has called forth. They had lots to talk about at this moment. They had been with Him for several years. They had seen thousands fed with just a small amount. There was more left over than what they began with. They seen Him raise people from the dead. They seen lepers cleansed and lame people walking and blind people seeing, and they had seen it all. They had seen so much. They had a lot to say. And now their main message was the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, that He is alive and He is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through Him. And that, of course, as we just read, was the keynote of their message. It's personal also in the sense that they were witnesses to me, to the Lord Jesus. It's not a formula we share. It's a person that we introduce people to. We have to remember that, because sometimes we can get to these methods and think that if I share these 5 points, then it's time to just lead them in a prayer or whatever, you know. And especially with children, it's like, wow, I just want to make sure we're introducing them to a person. It's a personal witness. And so personal witness. Secondly, it is a powerful witness. Powerful. You shall receive power. The word is dunamis. Dunamis, it's where we get our word dynamite. Dynamite isn't a destructive thing, and dunamis is a very opposite of that in the sense it's not destructive. This is the power of God, the power of God. It's a wonderful study to follow that word through the New Testament. It is attributed to the devil in Luke, I believe it's chapter 10. But no more all the way through the New Testament until Revelation 13 in the tribulation to describe His power. It's obviously given, allowed by the Lord. But in between Luke 10 and Revelation 13, whenever the devil's power is mentioned, it's used the word exousia, which is an authority, a delegated. I'd like to say it's the excuse me power. He has to have permission to do anything he does. And so dunamis power today is given to the belief, to the Christian, to the church, to the gospel for soul winning. Isn't that wonderful? He can't stop the gospel. He cannot stop the gospel. He might stop us if we let him, from sharing it. But he can't stop people from getting saved. God has not allowed it. God is working through the gospel. I got saved by understanding the gospel, and Jesus Christ is the gospel. It's a personal witness. It's a powerful witness. And we know from these disciples how they were weak and feeble and scattered, and here they are just full of power and full of passion. Last week or so, I was praying with our two daughters in their room, and I was praying for them, and you know, we do this every night. And as I was praying, I kind of got off on my own thing, and I said, Lord, just set me on fire. And I prayed some other things, and I really need that, by the way. Pray for, it's a good thing to be praying for, but so often I don't feel that, and I want it. But anyway, my three-year-old, after we closed in prayer, she said, Dad, did you just ask the Lord to set you on fire? And you know, like, she was like, that's not good. And I had to explain to her, you know, but that's the Holy Spirit. Oh, when He's in control, when He has full reign, there is power. And He does amazing things in our lives. Amazing things. This is not a promise. This is a command. It is a promise. This is not a command. It is a promise. It is a fact. You shall receive power as a believer by the Holy Spirit. And when He comes upon you, you shall be witnesses. It's not a interesting. It's very rare do you find Paul. You never find Paul really saying share the gospel. It's expected. You'll be a witness once the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Oh, the Holy Spirit is the key to all of this. I love the story. It's a true story. William MacDonald shared it in one of his books about a man who was going for a morning walk. And he's walking along. He had a wonderful quiet time in John chapter 1. And the Holy Spirit just prompted him to just say out loud, Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And he said it really loud, much louder so that I didn't say it too loud. But he just belted it out one nice spring morning on a brisk walk. And as soon as he did, he thought that was kind of odd, you know. And the Lord said, just said, do it again. And so he did it again. Behold the Lamb of God. It kind of felt good, you know. And anyway, the day goes on and weeks go by. A month or so later, he's doing some door-to-door work, and he comes across a door, and an older lady comes to the door, and he's sharing the gospel with her and asking her questions, and she said she was just recently saved, and he said, well, could you tell me how you got saved? And she said, well, I was thinking about these things, and a friend had been witnessing to me, and I don't remember all these, how she came to the point where she was just not sure if it was real. She just wanted to believe it, but she wasn't sure. She was at her kitchen sink by their window open, and she just came to the point, and she just said, Lord, if you're just going to really have to show me if you're real. And she heard, Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And she said, Lord, if that's you, say it again. And she got saved in her kitchen. True story. True story. Philip in chapter 8 of Acts, you couldn't have timed it any better. You know, the Ethiopian eunuch, and he comes along and he's in Isaiah 53. Isaiah 52, Isaiah 54, I don't know. I would have been like, can we go ahead a chapter? Or I don't know if you could have really proclaimed the gospel, but he preached Jesus to him from Isaiah 53. And the Holy Spirit does that in our lives. He does it all the time. He leads us right to someone at the right time and with the right message. It is powerful. It's powerful. I was in Maryland driving a group of teens back from New York for a week of ministry. And we stopped at a gas station, and they're all using the bathroom. We got gas, and I'm standing outside stretching my legs, and I look over and I see a guy sitting on the curb, and I was just standing there, and the Spirit prompted me, give him a track, you know, share, don't be idle, go share with him. And so I walked over and I shared, I gave him a track, and you know, asked a few questions. He totally blew me off, and no problem. I went back over, and we were getting ready to get in the van. And right then, like from here to the brick wall, was the road, and a little further up, there was a stoplight, and there was a T-bone. It wasn't a head-on. It was a T-bone. A car came through, ran the light, boom, and it was so loud, and it kind of had my hand, and my hands were shaking. I was like, whoa. Nobody was seriously hurt, but the car flew up in the air, spun, landed, and slid, and everybody was just, whoa. And all of our kids in our van came over and were looking, and this guy runs by with a broken arm and a bloody forehead, and there's a lot of help already. And I turn around, and this guy is standing behind me. And he goes, maybe I should read that booklet and take that a little more seriously. And I was like, wow, yeah, I might need to read that booklet again. it's like the Holy Spirit does this. And we're just his witnesses, and I love it. He is in the world doing exactly what the Lord Jesus said he would be doing, convicting the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. He's doing it. He is doing what he said he would do. And that's what I believe he meant when he said the fields are white. Why are they white? Because the Holy Spirit is going to do the work. He's going to do it. The third thing is that this witness is not only a personal witness, a powerful witness, but it's also a painful witness. And what do I mean by that? Well, we come halfway through the verse and we come to the word witnesses. You shall be witnesses to me. The word witness is the Greek word martus, where we get our word martyr. The martyr. Unger's dictionary describes a witness as one who attests his belief in the gospel by personal suffering. A martyr is one whose witness for Christ results in their death. I thought about this, and in Philippians chapter 1, it speaks of the Lord has bestowed or granted unto us that not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. That word bestow or granted is a special word. It's not used much, but it means something special. Something special has been given to us. And to suffer for his sake because of our witness. Witness with our testimonies, with our sharing, or just because we're Christian. And so that's something I haven't really experienced much of at all. But it is a real blessing. That's what the Scripture says. Sometimes I think some of the things the Lord blesses us with, we're not so sure about them. We're not so sure how this is going to work. But being a witness for Him is a blessing. It is a privilege. It is something special. And it's something every believer has been called to be. And as a matter of fact, the Holy Spirit is in you. You are a witness. You are a witness. And I love this. When Paul said this, he said, I die daily. We may be martyrs for the Lord. We may pay for, lay down our lives for his sake. We don't know how the story that we're living out will end. But Paul said, I die daily. And what he means there is that in the path of obedience, he puts his life on the line every day for the gospel because he is a witness for Christ. And so we know what he meant there, but we think that every time we share our faith, we are illustrating the gospel because we have to die to ourselves. We die to self to share Christ. We die to self that others can hear the gospel. This sometimes confronts our pride. It challenges our comfort zone. To be honest, I'd rather just go through life and not have to frustrate others or confront others. The ministry of sharing the gospel is sometimes not wanted. I wasn't looking for them. I didn't want to hear it. But I am so thankful that there were faithful people who did share in my life. And as we look at how each of us came to Christ, aren't we thankful And someone looked past my fault and didn't really care how I would respond, but shared the gospel with us. How are people saved? By believing the gospel. The gospel. And so, yes, there is a price for following Him. And Paul would say, we are debtors. And he lists every person in the universe. He would say, we are debtors. And then he said, we're debtors to the Spirit to live in chapter 8. And we're debtors in 15 to the church to serve. We are debtors. I was reading this week in the Fox's Book of Martyrs. Oh, man. It's so good to pick one of those books up. Jesus Freaks is another one. And The Insanity of God is another one. To just pick them up and read them occasionally and be reminded of what people were willing to do to be a witness for Christ. Oh, what an honor it is to share our faith in a country that's free to share it. They may not want it, but that's not the issue. The issue is obedience. We want to share it. We want to share it. And so it is a painful witness sometimes, but no pain, no gain. No pain, no gain. Think of the hymn, were the whole realm of nature mine, it would be an offering far too small. Oh, we might share Him. We might be a witness to Him. And then last of all, our time is gone. There is this last little section here of the verse that we get our outline for the book. It is, to me in Jerusalem, in all Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. It's a pressing witness. There's an urgency. There's an urgency with this message. Eternal souls are hanging in the balance, and death is still bearing witness to the wages of sin. And he says, first go to Jerusalem. Go to Jerusalem. Go to those who ripped out my beard and beat me to the point where I was marred more than any man. Go to them. Go to those people first. And remember, he tells them, stay in Jerusalem. Wait. Wait. And so they probably would have left. No, wait there because I want you to share the love of God with these people. It's grace. Stay with them. In Judea, those that are hardened and uninterested, that are too good for the Lord and who just listened to John the Baptist, you know, and all of his fiery messages and just sort of stood aloof. Go to them. Go to them. Samaria, they were half-breeds to the Jews. Unworthy nobodies. Go to them. You know, the Samaritans in John 4, they're the only ones who proclaim He's the Savior of the world. They got that. In chapter 4, before he even died on the cross, they said, now we know you are the Savior of the world. Wow, what a testimony. And then to the ends of the earth. I wasn't looking for him. These clueless Gentile dogs, go to them. And the Lord's heart here is a pressing witness. And may we all be able to say regarding our own lives for tomorrow and through the week and through the rest of our lives on the earth that God has not left Himself without witness in my life, that I could be that bright witness for Him. It's a challenge, but thankful the Holy Spirit is with us and to encourage us in the ups and downs. But stay the course, fulfill your ministry. And it won't be long. I'll close with this. A brother in our meeting, his stepdad passed away at 100 years old last week, 100 years old. And he hadn't spoken much in the last 2 months of his life. But in the moment before he died, he opened his eyes and he says, do y'all hear that music? And then he passed away. And I tell you, we are so close to hearing the music. We're so close. It won't be long. May we be faithful in the short time that we have left. And I have borrowed some time from you. I've gone over. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your love for us and just for the privilege of serving you on this earth. And Lord, give us the grace to, Lord, to be in step with your spirit and to continue to be habitual, those who habitually surrender to you and let you have that complete control and have that way. Work in our hearts, we pray. Encourage us this week. Lord, give us opportunities. Give us Phillips. Give us divine appointments with Ethiopian eunuchs to share our faith with others. And we give you thanks for your love for us and the privilege of using us in this work. In Jesus' name.